Revelation 20, verse 10, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Very last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 20 and verse number 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us in a special way this morning. And Lord, I know the devil doesn't like preachers or churches putting a spotlight on him and exposing him for who he is. So we pray, Lord, for your assistance and your protection in a special way during the service this morning. Lord, quiet our hearts. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that maybe someone who's here that's being deceived by the devil, their eyes will be open. Lord, the verses we read, they weren't read out of a book of fairy tales. These are the very words of God, the Bible, the Holy Bible. And Lord, we know it's a book of truth. And so, Lord, may we treat what we hear this morning as the truth. And Lord, may we understand the devil's a liar. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help no one to be deceived. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. 9 men from Blessed Hope Baptist Church a couple weeks ago took a trip. It was a men's retreat, men's fishing retreat, up to Minneapolis, Minnesota. We went to a large lake by the name of Leech Lake, and we stayed at some facilities there, a place called Anderson Cove, and got to meet Chris and his wife and that run the place. And as we were checking in, we went into this small lodge, kind of a small building that they have there. And I walked over on the wall and began to look at the fish that were hanging on the wall. And of course, that inspired us. You know, we needed to see that because we were going to go out and catch something about like something like that, you know. And so there was a huge muskie that was on the wall. And I'm looking at this thing, and I'm guessing, because I'm trying to remember, I'd say it was about 3.5 feet long, and it was mounted, beautifully mounted. It had been up there for some time. I think that the plaque said something about that it was the first muskie that, I don't know if it was the family or the first muskie caught after the lodge had first opened, but there it was, and beautiful thing. But I noticed hanging from its mouth, its open mouth, was the lure that this fish was caught on. And I looked at that lure, and I began to think about that. Well, I came home here, and just the other day, I was trying to take in all my stuff. You know, when we got home from that we went right back into a busy week, so I kind of took all of my fishing gear and put them in the shop and didn't really do anything with them, and everything was kind of jumbled up. So I went out there, and I thought, I've got to get all of this back organized, my tackle box, and get all everything put back together, placed in the right place. So I laid all my gear out, and I'm going through, and I'm cutting string off that I didn't take time to get off the lure, and clean up everything a little bit, reorganize it so I could put it away. And I kept picking up those lures, and I kept thinking about that big old muskie hanging there. And you know, the very lure that caught that muskie was still hanging from its mouth there. It's almost like the person that caught it wanted to say, I not only want you to see what I caught, I want you to see what it fell for. And I was sitting there messing around with my fishing equipment, and I kept picking up those different lures and those spinners. And I began to think about this. You know what, folks, listen to me. Long before Jesus walked the shores of Galilee and said to 4 fishermen, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Long before that, for thousands of years before that, the devil's also been fishing for men. And you know what? I decided to preach a message this morning entitled The Devil's Tackle Box. The Devil's Tackle Box. You see, folks, there was that muskie at one time. It was alive and free. But you know what? Now it's a trophy hanging on a wall, and hanging from its mouth is the very lure that deceived it. Say, preacher, what is a fishing lure? Well, I brought some, okay? Now I'm going to need to go home again and reorganize them after I get done here. But a fishing lure is really, if you think about it, it's something that man has made in an effort to try to convince fish that what they are seeing is real when it's not real. What they're seeing and being tempted with will bring them nourishment and health when really it's going to bring them death and destruction. And I got to thinking as I picked up these different lures, I began to think, and by the way, I don't know, I just kind of closed my eyes. And I was in my shop there and thinking about this, and I thought, boy, what if the devil has a trophy room somewhere? And there's Samson, and you know what? You know the lure that's hanging from, you better listen, young men, the lure hanging from his mouth is the lure of lust. Unbridled lust. There's Haman that was going to destroy Esther and the Jews and build a large platform to hang Mordecai from. But you know what? Naaman got caught with the lure of pride. I thought about Cain, who insisted on bringing the fruits of his hands, and he was caught there by the devil by the lure of self-righteousness. And I thought about Pharaoh. He's hanging there. What's the lure hanging from his mouth? Stubbornness and hard-heartedness. He just wasn't going to give up. Just was going to win a battle against God. You go ahead and set your heart. But you know what? You won't be the first. You won't be the last that think you can out-stubborn God. You're not going to out-stubborn God. You're not going to outlast God. It doesn't matter how hard your heart is, how determined you are to do wrong. In the end, God always wins. I thought there's Korah. Maybe in the devil's trophy room. And you know what? He rose up against Moses, and God just had the earth open him up and swallow him up. And there he is, the lure of rebellion. Rebellion got Korah. Lot couldn't resist pitching his tent towards Sodom. And I thought, there's the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of Sodom that took down Lot. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. Say, what happened? The devil just kept casting the lure of the world, and it just kept hitting there. And hitting their nicks. I don't imagine he bit on it the first time, but you know, he just kept throwing that lure, threw it in front of Demas enough times. Finally, he took the bait. There he is. He's hanging on the wall. Amen. He thought the world had so much to offer, and he turned his back on Jesus to go to the world. Think about that young ruler that came to Jesus, and Jesus, the Bible says he loved that man. And he told him, if you want to follow me, he could see into that man's heart. He knew that the thing that was standing between him and surrender to God was all of his riches. He said, go sell all you have and give to the poor. And you know what? He walked away and he wouldn't do it. And here the devil got him. The love of riches. There's Agrippa. The lure of procrastination. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Diotrephes, the lure of preeminence. You know, it's more important for him to be a big shot than for a Jesus Christ to be lifted up. You say, preacher, what is a fishing lure? Well, we have several of them here. I got several of them. A fishing lure is basically something, a fishing lure looks like something that it is not. Now, you can probably tell that this is not a real fish. But you know what? You're not seeing it from underwater when it's being pulled along. And this little spoon that comes off the front actually makes that fish wobble and looks like a real fish. And we've got this one. All right, how about this? This is a Rapala minnow. Some of you have fished with this before, but again, that's there to give it some movement. But it also is jointed, so when it's moving, you want to see this thing go through the water. It looks like a fish. I told the guys on the boat, if I was a fish, I'd already be hanging on somebody's wall. Because every bait that I have looked real to me. I'd have fallen for all of them, you know. But wait a minute. It looks like something, but you know, hey, you know what? This is supposed to look like a minnow, but young men, this isn't a minnow. All right? This is supposed to look like a little shad, but it's not. It's not. By the way, this one here, that's supposed to look like a frog. I don't know if it really does or not, but it's supposed to look like a frog. All right. Does it look like a frog to you girls? No, you're not convinced? All right. But it's supposed to look like a frog, but guess what? It's not a frog. Say, preachers, that looks like a worm. Yes, it looks like a worm, but it's not a worm. And you know what? A lure, first of all, is something that looks like something it is not. A lure moves like something it is not. A lure even sounds like something it is not. We call these baits chatterbaits. And you will hook the string right there, and as it comes through the water, you can feel your line vibrating. It makes this underground sound as it's banging against itself, and you can literally feel it when you're pulling the line. And you know what? These fish are seeing something that looks like what it's not. They even listen and hear it making sounds like something it's not. They see it move in such a way that they become convinced it's something it is not. And I wanted to just stand up here and blow the trumpet and tell you, folks, listen to me. Don't end up on the devil's trophy wall somewhere. You got to understand that the devil, he just spends all day long casting and he never gets tired. And you know what? He'll throw a bait in front of you, and if that doesn't work, you know what he'll do? He'll take that bait off, Brother Nathan, not after 100, but he'll take the bait and he'll switch to a different one. And he'll throw it in front of you and see if it gets your attention. And if that doesn't work, hey, he's got a whole tackle box full of stuff and he's got nothing but time. And you know what? You say, preacher, I spotted that. The devil tried to trick me, but he didn't get me. Well, you know what? He's going to reach in his tackle box. He's just going to put a different lure on. And then, you know what? He's not going to quit. His goal is to hang you up on his trophy wall. His goal is to convince you that something looks like what it's really not. Something sounds like what it's really not. Something moves like what it's really not. And you know what? If you're not careful, you'll have a day where all of a sudden you become a little weak, or you let your guard down a little bit, and you later on will say, but preacher, I thought it was real. I thought it was real. You say, preacher, what kind of fish are caught on these lines? Because I can tell you this, not all fish fall for it. I wish they did. It would sure make fishing a lot more fun if all the fish in the world fell for this stuff. But not all fish will fall for this. Say, preacher, what kind of fish fall for this? Well, let me say this. First of all, it's the fish that believe something is what it really is not. Young people, why do we bring you to church? You ever think about, now come on, let me just help you. I'm not looking for a thank you, but I want you to have a sense of appreciation. Well, why does this church spend hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars every single Sunday to put fuel in those buses, pay insurance, buy buses when we, I mean, we had one breakdown, it sounds like, on the way in tonight. Guess what? You know what? Church is going to spend what it has to spend this week to get it back on the road again. And why do we do that? You know why? Because we're trying to bring you someplace where we can take the Bible and say, this is what the devil's going to try to do to destroy your life. Don't be another casualty. Don't be another casualty. Don't fall for his tricks. I don't think there's anything that breaks our heart more than to watch young people, especially young people that have come to church and they've sat in Sunday school, and you're still going to fall for the same things that all of the world has fallen for. But you know the kind of fish that we catch? It's the fish that look at something and become it's convinced that it's real when it's not real. Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say this, the devil is an artist. Amen. He can paint sin in very attractive colors. Very attractive colors. You know, fish, what other kind of fish, preacher, do you catch on these lures? Fish that strike at something because it makes them mad. You'd be surprised how many fish you catch just because they just get mad at the lure. Biggest bass I ever caught, which was, you know, somewhere somewhere in that range. Biggest bass I ever caught, I didn't even hook it in its mouth. You know what? Bass, you ask these guys that are bass fishermen, these girls that fish for bass, sometimes you just throw a bait and you throw it near them and it just makes them mad. And you know what they'll do? They'll just come up with the side of their head and just try to knock that bait up into the air. And I had an old jitterbug, and it was colored like a frog, and I landed it just close enough to the shore. It looks like it jumped in, and that bass come up and hit that thing. But when he did, he hooked the side of his face, and I pulled him in. You know why? Because he just got mad. Hey, some of you young men, young ladies got a temper problem. You better get that thing under control. Because you know what? You can do something in a moment of anger, and the devil catch you. Bible says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated Goes on to say, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, but if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Ecclesiastes warns us, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And I want to just share this because it's just not a problem in young people. I'm telling you, I'm not sure the whole world doesn't need to be taken through anger management. If we're not careful, something happens in our life. And you know what? The devil just let it set in your heart and it'll work on you and work on you and work on you till you'll take this little thing that doesn't amount to a molehill and turn it into a mountain. And the next thing you know, you're just kind of mad at everybody. And you're just kind of nasty to everybody. And you know what? You're easy pickings if you get into that state. The devil will take advantage of that. What kind of other fish bite on these things? A fish that strikes at something without careful consideration? Every single one of us that was up there fishing, you know, at times we'd be watching our lure come that last 10 or 12 yards and we could see it in the water. And there'd be a fish just trailing that, just watching it, just watching it, just watching it. You know what? That fish is smart. You know what he's doing? He's going to follow that thing and he's going to watch it for a while and he's going to say, is this real? Is this real? You know what? He didn't just first time he saw it, bam, hit it. He didn't get mad and grab it. He didn't get fooled. He's following that thing and he's watching it and he's watching, is this real? Is this real? Young people, if you want to stay safe from the devil, you know what? You've got to slow your life down a little bit. Okay, some of you, the first thing that comes along, man, you got to grab it. You want to be first in line. You want to be the first to do this. You want to be the first that has this. Why don't you trail that thing for a little bit before you decide whether you really want it or not? Why don't you look at it through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you open your King James Holy Bible and really give it a careful examination and say, is this really something that I want? Is this something I should want? Is this something that's going to do me good? Or is this just another trick of the devil? And so, you know what? It's amazing, folks. I'm going to show you a lure. Look at this lure here, okay? I didn't have this lure when I went up there, but Brother Josh had one and Brother Nathan had one. Is that the goofiest looking thing you've ever seen in your life? That is a lure. It's a spoon and it's got two big red eyes, half blue, half silver. When I seen them guys pick this up out of their tackle box, I thought, there's no fish in the world that's going to be dumb enough to bite on that. I mean, that I don't know if it looks like a fish that's been near a nuclear plant or, you know, I mean, it just, if that's a fish, it's a weird one. And both of those men put this on there, and they were getting hit after hit after hit. And I thought to myself, how can something that looks that dumb, how can fish fall for it? I've got some real looking things that they aren't even looking at. I want to share something else with you. Better listen to me. You know how the fish that you catch are the fish that lose discernment. You know, when you turn from wisdom and choose purposely to walk, come on, young people, I'm talking about Christian kids now. When you turn from wisdom, the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of the Word of God, and you purposely choose a path of foolishness, you know one of the first things that you lose is something called discernment. And you know what? What is so obvious to everybody around you that is bad and shouldn't be touched with the 10-foot pole, you keep getting caught on these silly looking types of bait like this because you've lost discernment. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm just warning you today that the devil's still trolling. He's got his pole out and he's casting it. And you know what? He's going to drop some baits in front of you and he's going to see whether or not you have the wisdom to discern what is real and what is a trick, what is real and what is fake, what is safe, listen to me, and what is deadly. I began to go through the Bible as I thought about this idea of the devil and his tackle box, and I began to find in the scriptures the different fishing lures that he's used. And I thought the first one I noticed is the fishing lure of a false gospel. The fishing lure of a false gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Wait a minute, he's not done. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, as we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And you know what the devil does? He wants to take something that kind of looks like the gospel, but it's not the gospel. Paul calls it another gospel, which is not another. And you know what he's doing? He's taking this gospel. A lot of times what it is, it's just a false religion or some false teaching, some perversion of the Bible. They take a few verses out of context and build a doctrine that is against the Word of God, not for the Word of God, and they're just out there throwing it out there and see if they get somebody to bite on it. You'll see them. They'll be in white shirts with black ties, sometimes on bicycles, and they'll be coming through the neighborhood. They're going to come to your neighborhood one of these days. They're going to say that they represent the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and they're just out there. What are they doing? They're just throwing that false gospel out there to see if they can get somebody to bite on that false gospel. You know what, folks? The false gospel is usually a gospel that is promoted through the idea of doing good works in order to get to heaven instead of understanding that Jesus paid it all. Never forget, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. Is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Romans chapter 11 sure nails it down, verse 5 and 6. Even so, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. You'll see them. They're Jehovah Witnesses. And you know what? They'll be driving up to your door sooner or later, and they'll be taking their little watchtower pamphlets and sticking it in there and say, what are they doing? They're taking a false gospel. They're just seeing if they can catch anybody with a false gospel. Now listen, folks, how do you know a true gospel from a false gospel? Well, the Bible is the place we go to define the good news of Jesus Christ. And when it says, for by grace are you saved, grace is unmerited favor. Grace means God's given you something and me something we don't deserve. Grace means God is doing all of it, and all we can do is accept it. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't care what it says on the sign. If you walk into a building, it may have a steeple on it. It may say church on the sign. But if you walk in there and somebody stands up, begins to tell you what you have to do, the works you have to perform, the money you have to give, okay? How many Hail Marys you have to say in order to one day get to heaven. What you better nail down is this: you know what? I can't work my way to heaven. What I've got to do is accept what Jesus has already done on Calvary's cross. Well, folks, the false gospel is a gospel of salvation through works. It's a gospel of salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll hear people say, well, you know what? Well, we all pray to the same God. We may call him a different thing. You know what? So the Muslims, they're just praying to the same God we are. They just call him something different. And these folks over here, they're praying at a different God. And the folks over in India that's bowing down the idols, that's just a different representation of God to them. Folks, they don't need to go through Jesus. You just have to pray to whatever God you think will help you, and God will understand. Well, in Acts chapter 4, we find a different story. Be it known unto you all, and to the people of Israel, these are the apostles preaching after Jesus' resurrection, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. And then they went on to say this: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Listen, folks, you're going to go through Jesus, or you're not going to go at all. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now watch this, folks, because like I said, there's false preachers and false teachers out there. They're on the radio. They're on the internet. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful what you believe. You are either going to be saved through Jesus Christ by grace, by God's grace, which is his unmerited favor, through the faith that you put into the finished work of the Lord Jesus, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize when Jesus hung on that cross, the last thing he said before he gave up the ghost was this. He said, "It is finished." And you know what? He died for our sins. We can't add anything to it, and we shouldn't take anything from it. And you know what he's doing? He's just out there fishing. The devil's got a false gospel, a false way to heaven. He's fishing. He's fishing. Young people, be careful what you're falling for. Let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? What are you trusting in? You say, "Preacher, I'm trusting in my baptism. I got baptized when I was a kid, sprinkled as a kid, so I'm ready for heaven." You know what you've done? You've fallen for one of the false gospels. "Well, preacher, I try to be good. I give to charity, and you know what? I try to obey the Ten Commandments." That's a false gospel. I got in trouble in our church one time. I preached an entire message entitled, "There Are No Scales in Heaven." I know. When you have a family in your church whose last name is Scales, that'll put you in some hot water right there. I said, I got up here and I said, "I'm going to announce my message there. The name of the message is, There Are No Scales in Heaven." And then I looked back and I saw Brother Dennis and I thought, maybe I better qualify that a little bit, you know. But you know what, people, they've got this idea. There's a big set of scales up in heaven. You know, "Well, I'm a preacher, you don't understand. I try every day to be as good as I can, because one of these days, God's going to take all my good and put it on one side, and all my bad and put it on the other. And, well, I'm telling you what, if I can just tip the scales a little more good than bad, then boom, I'm going." You know what? That's a false gospel. Folks, we're all sinners, and heaven is a perfect place, and it's not true. But if you only committed one sin in your entire life, it would disqualify you from heaven. God would have to bring sin into heaven to bring you there. And you know what God did instead of that? He looked at us and said, "Listen, I have got to cover that sin, wash that sin away, cleanse this person so that they can come into heaven in my sight as perfect as my precious son." Now, what in the world do you use to clean off the sins of man? I mean, you go to the grocery store, you go to Walmart, you go down that cleaning aisle and you get the most toxic things. What are we going to do to clean sin away? Well, the Bible says there's only one thing that will wash our sins away, and that's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, you know what, folks, what happened that day? He shed the blood, the payment for our sins. The Bible says that he purchased for us what the Bible calls the gift of eternal life. He wrapped it all up. He holds it out to us and he offers it. You know, folks, when one of our grandchildren have a birthday, me and grandma, we show up at the party, and you know what? We got a gift for them. Now, they're going to get that gift free, but we didn't get it free. Right. We had to go pay for it. Then we wrapped it all up and then we offer it to them. And I've never had a grandkid do this yet, but one of the grandkids could look at it and say, "No, thank you. Not interested." And I could stand there and follow them around the rest of their life and hold it out to them. But that gift does not become theirs till the day they turn around and they accept that gift. You know what salvation is? It's not me working my way to heaven, you working your way to heaven. It's the day we come under conviction of God and realize Jesus did something amazing for me. And he's bought this gift of forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, and he's holding it out to me. And you know what? Back in 1966... in a little country church, I got on my knees and I said, "Jesus, I want that gift. Please save me and forgive me of my sins." And you know, God made me a new creature in Jesus Christ that day. Have you received the gift of eternal life? Are you saved? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would use the preaching of your word in these simple illustrations. The devil's got a lot of false gospels, false ways, false prophets, false teachers. Lord, sadly, there's a lot of people that are latching on to those things, thinking they're all right when they're not. I pray if there's that person, young person, anybody today, that are not 100% sure if they were to die right now, they'd go to heaven, that you'd bring conviction to their heart, Lord. Help them to understand how much you love them. May they feel the love of God right now. May they feel the conviction of sin right now. Lord, may they be overwhelmed by those two things. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that's without Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that you would use this invitation time, Lord, work in each of our hearts. pray in Jesus' name.